The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. When the Pharisees with some scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they observed that some of his disciples ate their meals with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees, and in fact all Jews, do not eat without carefully washing their hands, keeping the tradition of the elders. And on coming in from the marketplace, they do not eat without purifying themselves. And there are many other things that they have traditionally observed, the purification of cups and jugs and kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and scribes question him, "Why do your disciples follow the tradition of the elders, not follow the tradition of the elders, but instead eat a meal with unclean hands?" He responded, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines human precepts.' You disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition." He summoned the crowd again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from outside can defile that person, but the things that come out from within are what defile. From within people, from their hearts, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine, 7:30. Welcome back once again, everybody. You know how I'm going to start you off this morning? With something I've always wanted to tell you. Something I've always wanted to tell you. And, well, this weekend, it's given me a pretty decent opportunity. I've always wanted to tell you, what is the purpose of a homily? Okay, so you know, you've heard the readings and the priest gets up here, and at this point in the Mass, what's his job description? What's a homily supposed to be, right? That's something I've always wanted to tell you. And would you believe that the answer is remarkably simple? You know what a homily is supposed to do? A homily is supposed to prepare you to receive the Eucharist as well as you possibly can. That's why it's in the Mass. That's what it is. Now, that could mean lots of different things. Maybe that could mean repentance from sin. Maybe it means you're supposed to go to confession. Maybe you're not even supposed to get the Eucharist this Mass. I mean, it's not necessarily something you should do every time. It could mean that. It could mean that there's a forgiveness that you need to make from your heart for a hurt that somebody else has inflicted upon you. I tell you, there are more people that are far from God and not anywhere near as close as he wants them to be because they won't let go of past grudges. And you got to let that go. It could mean that, you know, you're being called to a deeper trust and a deeper abandonment. It could mean all kinds of things, but here's the bottom line. The homily takes something of the word of the Lord to help you get ready to receive the body and the blood of the Lord. That's what a homily is. Now let me tell you what a homily is not. The homily is not a forum for the priest's own personal opinions. The homily is not a weekly editorial on current events. This pulpit is not the priest's personal soapbox. And every priest who has a conscience knows that one day we're all going to stand before God, and he's going to say, what did you do with my word to serve my people? And that is why we take this very, very seriously. Okay, now here's the reason why I say all this. Because at this time, as you know, we're in a terrible crisis here in the church. I mean, it's really an emergency. And left to my own druthers, it's probably all I'd talk about. It's probably all I would talk about because it's always on my mind. But I just want you to know that no matter what comes, and heaven knows what's coming, right? I mean, heaven knows what's coming next. No matter what comes, what I want to do first and foremost is strive to be faithful to my sacred task before you, to share the word of the Lord for the sake of your soul drawing close to God. Something I've always wanted to tell you. Okay, and it has almost nothing to do with the message that we heard from our readings this week. Because the message this week, it's all about the law of the Lord. Carefully observe the statutes and decrees the Lord is giving, says Moses in the first reading. Welcome the word that has been planted in you, says St. James in the second reading. And you know, when you talk about the law of God, it's a really unpopular topic. Because it means the commandments of the Lord, what everybody wants to hear about, the compassion of God, and they want to hear about the mercy of God, and it's not too popular a subject to talk about the demands of God. Talk about the things that God asks of all of us. And furthermore, law, it's really poorly received idea. People think of law as a generality. They think of law as a necessary evil, right? Like airport security. It's something I'm going to put up with because it protects my rights, right? It protects my property, so I put up with it, but it's a necessary evil. People think of law as coming from an impersonal organization or institution or government, right? Laying down the rules, but they don't know you, and they don't love you, and they don't care for you. Such is the rep that law has. And you know, when we talk about the law of God, we've got to change our thinking completely if we want to understand. Let me give you an analogy that might help. You want to know how to understand the law of God, that is to say, the commandments of the Lord? Think about the commandments of God the same way that a sports fan thinks about the rules of the game. You take any sport, right? You take football, you take baseball, you take golf, any sport at all, governed by a rule book thick with laws. And any real fan, not only do they know the rules of the game, but they love the rules of the game because the rules protect the integrity of the game that they love. I used to be a golfer. Nothing but pain, right? Nothing but frustration. I gave it up. But I'll tell you, one thing I learned about golfers, there's not a real golfer in the world who doesn't love the rules of golf. They might not like it that they have to abide by the rules of golf, right? And they're darn sure their golf buddy abides by the rules of golf, but they know the rules, and they love them. Why? Because it protects what they love. Start playing fast and loose with, say, the rules of baseball. What's fair? What's foul? What's out? What's safe? And in no time, what happens? You lose the game. You lose the integrity of the game. Now, if you understand that, you understand the mind of Jesus Christ with regard to his commandments for us. And he's given us commandment after commandment to protect what God loves. And God loves you. And if you understand that, you understand the readings, why all of this is said in our gospel reading, right? Because here's Jesus in a tussle with the Pharisees who have taken the law of God and they've reduced it to a bunch of rules that they have to keep. When the greatest commandment in the Old Testament was what? Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because the God of love wants nothing but the love of his creatures in return. Everything in all of heaven and earth, God already owns it except for one thing. The love that only your heart can give. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, here's an important caveat. That does not mean that if you say that you love God, well, then that excuses anything that you do. It does not mean that. Okay? Wherever there's real objective right and wrong involved, good motives don't turn bad actions into good actions. It doesn't ever, ever work that way. Right? It's not enough to say, well, my heart was in the right place. Try applying that logic to your doctor. Okay, so let's pretend like somebody goes in for surgery and they accidentally amputate the wrong limb. The doctor says, yeah, it's okay, I had good intentions. My heart was in the right place. Doesn't cut it. Not everywhere real right and real wrong are involved. Just a caveat, something to remember. But here's the thing, I can tell you this, and I can stand up here and I can tell you, you know, God's law, it's in your best interest, and God loves you, and if you keep his commandments, that leads to happiness, and if you break his commandments, that causes unhappiness for you and for others. And you can nod, and you can say amen, and you can say just and good, and still keep falling again and again and again, and you feel like you can't help yourself, and you say, well, I can't, how am I supposed to love the Lord? I can't keep his law. Can I give you a little thought that helped me? Okay? A little thought that helped me, and maybe it'll help you. And it has to do with faith, hope, and love. If you've ever heard me stand up here in the pulpit before, one of the things that I've said many times is that love is a choice. Our society tells you it's an emotion, and love is a feeling. And I stand up here before God, I say, listen, love is not a feeling. Love is a choice, regardless of what you feel, a choice to do what's best for somebody else. For their sake, whether you like it or not, it's a decision. I've said that many times before. Here's what I'd like to share with you today. The exact same thing can be said about faith and about hope. Faith is not a feeling. It's a decision regardless of what you feel. And hope is not an emotion. It's a free choice whether you feel any hope or not. And when you live those free choices, that's what it means to give God your heart. You know, I mentioned this before. I tried to become a monk. And I washed out. Okay, I like to say, I tried to become a monk and I flunked. But I'll tell you one thing I learned in the monastery that I never forgot. The prior of the monastery, he told, and I'll share this with you. He said, before your soul is ready for the kingdom of God, before you can get into heaven, God has to purify your faith, your hope, and your love. And here's how he's going to do it. He's going to bring you to times in which you don't feel any reason, any feeling or emotion to believe or to hope whatsoever, and you love and nobody loves you back. When that day comes, remember it's a choice. Remember that even though you don't have any feeling that you should believe, you choose to believe because you believe. And even though your emotions think that there's nothing to hope for, you choose to hope just because you hope. And even though nobody loves you in return, you choose love just because it's right. When you do that, you are giving God your heart. That's what the worship of God means. Faith roots, hope sustains, and love acts. And here's the best part of all. Whenever you act on that, you know what? You become a blessing for everybody around you. You become a reason for other people to believe. You become a sign of hope that gives hope to the hopeless. And you become a motive for other people to act in genuine love. You become an image of God's goodness right here on earth, a blessing to everybody who knows you. I had a woman once tell me, she said, oh, I don't believe in law. I believe in love. You know what the best response to that statement is? The best response is that in God, love and law are the exact same thing. To keep his commandments is to love him. And when we do so, we become a blessing for all those he sent us to love. And so we live with our hearts open before God in heaven, that he might strengthen us to be about his service to those he's called us to love here on earth. Amen.